Blog Talk Radio.
I'm looking to the help and present trouble, yes you are.
feels living to live again. That's what I want to do, to live until I live again. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Everybody's going to live again. But it's the kind of life you live down here that will determine where you live again and the location that you'll be living there. So if you live to follow after the will of God and live according to his commandments and live a holy and righteous life, then you're going to live with him. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to hear his words speak unto you encouragement, mysteries that now bother us, mysteries that now bewilder us, will be unveiled, and we'll know everything that was meant to be and why things happened in our lives that we cannot explain here while we're in this part of existence. But like the old hymn writer says, there's going to come a day that we'll understand it better by and by. So I'm going to live so I can understand it. I'm going to live so I can see his blessed face. I'm going to live so I can walk down those streets of gold. I want to live so I can claim that mansion with my name written on the doorpost. I'm going to live until I get that new name, that name that the Lord will call me for eternity. I'm going to live again. Amen. We want to thank you all for joining us this evening. Thank you, dear. My wife's on the line. She's had some good news, some fantastic news. You know, sometimes when you get good news, the devil wants to jump in and bring another type of news. But we're going to claim, we're going to walk, we're going to lean, we're going to trust in the good news of Yahshua, Jesus, the news of hope, of a good life, as he says there in Jeremiah, not of despair, not of calamity, but of hope. So we're going to claim, we're going to stand on the claim of our Lord, who's never failed us yet. And I'm this fool enough to believe that he's not going to fail us now, nor in the future, nor ever. What about you this evening? Good evening, dear wife.
Good evening, dear husband.
Amen. You want to share your good news?
If you want me to.
Yes, and I'm going to have you do it later on in the program as well. But I want to put it down on the record, because even if we don't have many here on the air right now, there'll be many that will be listening in the archives. So whether you're listening to it live or in the archives, here is the good news. Take it, girl.
You are funny. You tell them.
All that. See, that's anticlimactic.
Okay. I received in the mail today my first novel, The Lust of Her Flesh, A Christian Woman's Real Life Struggles, written by me. I have it in my hand as I speak right now.
Amen. Amen. I was so happy she came in. I just awakened from my beauty rest. And she came into the door, what she had called before, but she came into the door, she said she had some good news she had, and she talked about some bad news, but I was looking, anticipating the good news. She comes into my room, and she opens up this box, and there was the first copy of her new novel, the first copy, so I'm privileged to say I'm the second person to have seen the first copy of her new and exciting novel. And I'm going to tell you, it's new and it's exciting. I've read it. I read it before it became a book. I read it when she was drafting it. I read it when she drafted it again. And I read it when she drafted it again. In fact, she was drafting it almost until the book went into print. So we thank God for her. Good evening, Sister Cookie.
Oh, funny.
Oh, my Lord. I'm all excited. Repeat your good news again for Sister Cookie and those that are coming in now. Repeat it one more time. We're going to repeat it at the end, too, because I want everybody to hear the good news. Repeat it for Sister Cookie. This is just for you, Sister Cookie.
Hi.
This is just for you.
Hi, Sister Cookie. I received today in the mail my proof copy, my very first copy of my novel, The Lust of Her Flesh, A Christian Woman's Real Life Struggles. It's beautiful. The cover is beautiful. It even surpasses what we thought. Excuse me. My husband was the executive assistant on the cover of the book, and it was his final decision on the cover of the book.
Amen.
And we have it in our hands, so it's here. We're excited.
Well, congratulations.
Amen.
You.
That's some good news. That's some good news. Some good news. But as I said earlier, you know, the devil always tries to thwart the good news with less than good news, and many times bad news. But we're gonna glory in the good news. We're gonna glory in the good news. I'm tired of the devil always stealing the joy that the Lord gives us in our lives. I'm tired of that, so I'm going to rebuke it right now. We're not even going to claim. We're not going to speak on the other report that you got today. We're going to just dwell on and wallow in and soak up the good news that she brought to us tonight. So thanks be to God who's given us the victory in all things. Mm-hmm. And Satan, you have no power. You meant it unto evil. But God meant it unto good. Thanks be to God for the good God that he is and for his graciousness and for his never-ending love towards us. God bless you, and thank you for that good news. I'm going to tell you, have you do it one more time at the end of the program so that everybody, those in the archives, those that are coming in later, those that are here now will be able to hear it one more time. The book's out. She's going to have to proofread it naturally to make sure there's no grammatical errors or no typos of any sort, and then she's going to do one more thing and then send it on back, and then comes the better news, and when it's available to everyone to read, to learn, and to enjoy. God bless you one more time. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, dear, for allowing yourself to be used as a vehicle to help people along the way, both in your first book in terms of marriage and now this in terms of the way life really is.
Yep.
The way life really is. You know, even when you become a Christian, you still have the struggle of the flesh. We still are wrestling both night and day with that which is perfect in us and that which still needs perfecting in us. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Amen. Well, we're here once again. We apologize for last night. We had a technical difficulty, all kind of difficulties on last evening, things that I didn't even know how to resolve, but my wife did. And so she resolved it, but by the time we got it together, I felt it was just too late to begin the program because it was so late that many people, I'm sure, had turned off. We had a little group here last night, but God be the glory. It'll all come about again, and we thank God for this opportunity tonight. Now, I want to know from you, Sister Cookie, because you're one of our regular viewers, listeners, rather. I was thinking about doing tonight's program, which would be on the Book of Corinthians, tomorrow night. Are you available on Wednesday night?
I will be able to do it tomorrow night.
Okay. Well, then I'm going to have tonight's normal lesson, which would be the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, the divided church, a house divided. I'm going to do that tomorrow night. Then we'll be doing yesterday's message or yesterday's lesson tonight, the life-changing teachings of the Christ. And so we're going to ask that, Sister Cookie, why don't you lead us in a word of prayer?
I got a mouthful of food.
Oh, Teresa. With you, I know you're still on a high with the Lord. It'd be good for you to do it. Do it. Pray for us, would you?
I got a mouthful of food.
Oh, my. Well, I'm the only one.
I'm just playing.
Mouthless. I'm the only one foodless, I guess.
I'm just playing.
Okay, would you?
I'm sorry, Sister Cookie. I had to get that one in. She got a mouthful of food.
Yeah, so you're going to pray. She literally has a mouthful of food.
Anyway, Father,
oh, my, you just had to get my phone something.
Lord, today. Anyway, Father, we just come before you and thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, because we could still be in darkness rather than light, Lord. I thank you, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we just thank you and bless your name, Father. I just thank you for my husband who always encourages me to do what I should be doing, Lord God, even when I don't feel like it, Lord. Thank you for his strength, Lord. I ask that you will add even more listeners, Lord God, to his broadcast, that they will come in and listen, Father God, and hear a word and be changed, and hear a word to be saved, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you take his broadcast all across the world, Lord, not just in Philadelphia, Lord God, not just these few states that it's hitting, but across the world. And we thank you for it being done in Jesus' name, Father, and I thank you. Father, bless Sister Cookie, bless Sister Marilyn, Lord God, bless Servant the King, and those that come, Lord God, to listen. Lord, bless those in the archives, even right now, in Jesus' name. Those that might not be saved, let them hear something tonight that will cause them to ask, what must I do to be saved, and not just ask, what must I do to be saved, but to give their lives over to you. And, Father, I just say thank you, Lord, and
thank
I praise you for it now and give you glory and honor. Help us to hear tonight with our spiritual ears, Lord God, in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for what we're going to receive tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen and amen again. Thank you, dear, for that fervent prayer, and we thank everyone for coming out this evening, and we thank those who will be out a little later, excuse me, and those who will maybe be listening in the archives. We know we have quite a few people that do listen to the archives, quite a few, so I'm very encouraged by that this word is not going void. I know it's not, because Sister Cookie and Sister Marilyn and oftentimes Brother Clark, they are here to listen personally and contribute what God has given them. We see a 111 number. I'm going to just acknowledge them. Good evening. 111.
Good evening.
Who am I speaking with?
I don't know. This is Marilyn. I don't know who 111 is.
Oh, okay. Sister Marilyn, how you doing? It's 111111111. But this is you. That's amazing. God bless you, there. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you.
Well, we're going to move right on with our lesson. We've had our prayer. We've had our intro music, and we're going to go right on to our prayer, onto our lesson, rather. Last week, we discussed at great length, may I add, the very controversial issue of judging others. Tonight's topic will be just as thought-provoking and just as controversial. This evening, we will be dealing with the questions of who Christ came to save and who was the gospel message of hope, deliverance, redemption, and salvation meant for. Was his life and his works merely directed toward the chosen people, the Jews? Or is the good news of Christ intended for the world as a whole? These questions we're going to be dealing with tonight. Tonight we're going to begin this lesson, and we hope that you will receive this lesson. We're going to look at it with much scrutiny, because this issue that we're going to be dealing with tonight has been an issue that has been from the beginning of the church. It remains a sticky point in many corners of the church, and even other faiths have addressed this particular issue. And we're going to be reading from St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Now, it's a short verse. It's only one verse, but the repercussions of this verse will resound throughout Christendom. It always has, and in some ways it always will. And we're going to be reading from St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Someone can read it, whoever has it, can read it for me. St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6.
Okay, I'll read it since nobody's talking.
Okay, that'd be fine. Thank you.
Okay, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you.
Okay? So don't give holy things to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend it. Now, teachers of the Islamic faith use this passage to argue their position that Christ's good news of redemption and salvation were only meant for God's chosen people, the Jews. Though they acknowledge Christ as being one of the five most significant prophets of God, the others being Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Muhammad, they staunchly believe that Christ was to minister to the Jewish people alone. Even the original apostles in the early church had to wrestle with whether the good news of Yahshua Jesus was to be given to the Gentile world, and if so, how much of the laws found in the Torah would be binding to them. And we discussed this at great length earlier in another lesson. Just how much, who is this all for? Why did he come? The Muslims say he came to minister to the Jews and to the Jews only. And they use this passage, and they use the passage of the Gentile world as being the dogs, the Gentile world as being the pigs, and the holy things were not to be presented to dogs and to pigs. They use other passages, the passage of the woman, the Phoenician woman, who said that if I could just have the crumbs from your table. But I know that because of who I am, I won't receive the bread from you. But I'll be satisfied just to receive the crumbs from you. Was the message strictly meant for just the Jews? And maybe it was meant for the Jews, but because the Jews rejected them, then God reached out to the Gentile world. That could have been an answer. The Jews, the first Jewish Christians, Peter, James, John, and all the rest of them, they had a dilemma. If this was an extension of Judaism, didn't Christ say he came not to destroy but to fulfill the law? If this was an extension of Judaism, then it's, this religion is only for Jews. Eventually, they decided maybe we can reach out to the Gentile world, but we got to put some stipulations on it, including binding them to certain Jewish laws, like circumcision, like the kind of food you can or cannot eat. So is this a Jewish faith that we're just lucky to be a part of? Well, let us turn our attention to what the scriptures reveal. First of all, God created the world and all that dwell therein. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You can look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You can also look at St. John chapter 1, verse 3. Here it says, God created everything, every people, black, white, Asian, Native American, Polynesian. He created every nationality, every culture, every people. Adam was the father of all of us, not just the father of the Jew. So let's keep that first in mind. That God is the creator of everything and everyone. I don't care who you believe in. I don't care who you worship. I don't care how you worship. I don't even care if you're not a worshiper at all, but an atheist. God still created you. So that's the first point. God created everybody, not just the Jews. He created every human being on earth. Secondly, the Apostle Peter reminds us of an insightful fact when he says these words, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34. God is not a respecter of persons. I don't care whether you're in a wheelchair. I don't care whether you can run the marathon. I don't care if you're a great soprano or whether you are mute. I don't care if you can hear things across town or whether you can't hear things at all. I don't care whether you're poor or whether you're rich. I don't care whether you're a male or a female. I don't care whether you're educated or uneducated. God is no respecter of persons. So, here we have God made us all. God is no respecter of persons. The third point. Abraham, who is often referred to as being the father of the Jewish people, was in fact not a Jew. He was a Chaldean. The term Jew was not even used until thousands of generations after the time of Abraham and applied to the citizens of the kingdom of Judah, which comprised the descendants of Abraham's great-grandsons, Judah and Benjamin. Think about it. Even the word itself was in non-existence until thousands of years after Abraham, and was used of the descendants of Judah and Benjamin. Remember, at one point, Israel was a nation. It began as a family. It then became a people. It then became a nation. And then because of the sins of the kings of Judah, of Israel, the nation Israel was split in two and became two kingdoms. The 10 of the tribes of Israel made up the nation of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel, no longer a nation, the kingdom of Israel. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin made up the kingdom of Judah. So the citizens of Judah became known as Jews. So now we have it. Point one, God made everybody. God is a respecter of nobody in particular. The term Jew was not even applied until thousands of years after the death of the patriarch Abraham, who himself was not a Jew, but a Chaldean. You got that? Everybody got that, right? I'm talking to Sister Cookies, Teresa, Sister Marilyn. We have that? We understand that?
Yes.
So the question was, remember, why did Christ come? Who did Christ come for? What people was he supposed to be preaching to? What was the salvation message for? Was it just for the Jews or what? So we say God created everybody. God's not a respecter of persons. Abraham himself was not even a Jew, and Jews did not exist until the kingdom of Judah was established, and it refers only to them. Even now, though they're lost, the 10 other tribes would not be called Jewish, but they would be called Israelites.
Well, Jesus, John, if you read the book of John, the Gospel of John,
mm-hmm.
It tells you clearly who or why Jesus came.
Okay, we're going to get into that in a moment.
Okay, sorry.
God bless you. Woo! That's my wife. She said, when you're married to a preacher, I do the same thing to her. I jump the gun sometimes. But let's go. But we're going to go with, I know what she's dealing with, and when we get to that, we're going to ask her to chime in again. Next, I'm going to give you some points because we want to know exactly, because we want to, I'm a funny debater. I want to use what you say against what God says. I want to use your position first and see how we can deal with that. and then we deal with the truth. So we're dealing with the faggots. Who is it for? The Muslims say God sent Christ for the Jews only. The early Christians believed, and they were wrestling with the question, is this a message for the world or is this a message just for us? And so we're dealing with it on that level. Next, after we said all of this, when God chose the Israelites, the foreparents of the Jews, as his chosen people, it was not to love. And I'm going to deal with this thing, chosen people, because many times we actually, and the world believe in the Jews now, and I'm going to deal with the modern-day Jews, they actually do because they don't believe in the Messiah, not Jesus, certainly. They believe that they are the chosen people, that they are unique and above the madding crowd because God chose them as his people. But we're going to see here what chosen people meant in the sight of God. How did God view this? How did God take this? What was God's intention of choosing the Jews? Originally the Israelites. Well, it was not to love them, meaning the Jews or the Israelites, above every other people created, but rather they were chosen to be the people that would bring forth into a world lost in sin a Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that would set captive free and bear the sins of the whole world. So it wasn't a preferential position that God took with the Israelites vis-a-vis Jews. It wasn't that God thought more of them and he respected them and cared for them more than he did any other race or any other people in the world, but rather God chose them so that through them would come the seed of Mary, because Mary was a Jew. From her seed would come that one that God promised there in the Garden of Eden would bruise the head of Satan. Eve, remember, is the mother of us all, including the Jews. And so God chose these people because they were monotheistic, because they were willing to be, they acknowledged him as being the one and only God, and because they followed after him, he said, okay, because of that, I'm going to choose you to be the predecessors, the ancestors, the way by which the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that was going to reestablish our connection and our fellowship with God again, because Adam and Eve had broke that communion. They had broke that fellowship. And now this new seed, the seed of Judah, the son of Mary, daughter of David, son of Judah. So he protected the Jewish people. Oh, yes, he did. He shielded the Jewish people. Oh, yes, he did. He defeated and destroyed their enemies. Oh, yes, he did. But for one reason and one reason only, so that through them would come the Messiah, and through them would come the great Apostle Paul, and Peter, and James, and John, and all the others. But in particular, in terms of salvation, in terms of reconciliation, they were chosen so that they would be the vehicle, the tool by which God would bring into the world the one that would redeem the world forever. So he had to protect him. It's like any mother that's bearing a child, the mother being Israel, carrying this baby to term. You're going to protect that mother, aren't you? You're going to protect that woman who's bearing the child. You're going to make sure she eats right. You're going to make sure that she does the right thing. She doesn't drink. She doesn't do wrong things. She takes care of her body. You don't let her pick up heavy weights. You don't let her put herself in a position where her stomach and the fetus could be hurt. So God looked at Israel like a mother. You're carrying the baby, that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that would grow up to work miracles,
preach sermons that would change the world, lay down his very life so that we don't have to die eternally, but that we can live eternally, live again with him. So they're chosen in that respect, not chosen in the sense of preference or more respect, more love, more admiration for them than any other people. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Now, we know of an example in the Old Testament where God does reach out to a people outside of the Jews. In fact, like he did ultimately, he took a Jew by the name of Jonah and told Jonah to warn the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, that their wickedness would get them in trouble and is getting them in trouble with God. That God had his eye on that city and was going to reap some kind of vengeance towards that city if they didn't get their act right. And he told Jonah, go tell them. Get right. Shape up, or you're going to be shipped out. Now, Nineveh, this shows how much love God has for his people. And I don't mean the chosen people here. I mean all mankind. Nineveh wasn't a good nation. The book of Jonah describes Nineveh as being very wicked. Very wicked. Nineveh was indeed a very wicked city. Capital of a very wicked nation. The military was particularly cruel. One of his generals in a report wrote these words, I destroyed, I demolished, I burned, I took their warrior prisoners and impaled them on sticks before their cities. I flayed the nobles, which means they peeled back the skins while they were alive of the nobles of the cities they invaded. As many as has rebelled and spread their skins out of the piles of dead corpses. Many of the captives I burned in a fire. Many I took alive. Some I left off their hand from the wrist. From others I cut off their noses, their ears, their fingers. I even took out their eyes as well. Had no mercy. Would go into cities and rape the women, kill the children, maim and lame and murder and execute in a most violent way the men, both soldier and civilian. These were non-redeemable type of people. But God told Jonah, go to them and tell them I've seen their wickedness and to get their self right. But Jonah hated these people so much that instead of obeying God, he decided to defy God and to flee to Tarshish. The word tells us he went to Joppa. And there he went onto a boat, onto a ship, and began to sail toward Tarshish as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could get. God saw, because God sees it all, God saw what he was doing, and he created a great storm. So violent was the storm that the ship was about to capsize. The sailors and the captain of the ship said, you brought this upon us, Jonah. God is angry with you for whatever reason, and he's taking it out on us, and if we're not careful, we'll die along with you. But in spite of the fact that they wanted to throw him overboard, they decided not to throw him overboard. But Jonah compelled them. He said, no, don't spare me.
and ruin yourselves. Throw me overboard. And so they complied with Jonah. And they threw him overboard. But once again, God's mercy kicked in. And God sent a great fish, many call it a whale, to swallow up Jonah. And to keep him safe. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah lived in the belly of that whale. Let's turn to chapter 3 of Jonah, the book of Jonah, to see what happens after that. 3 nights and 3 days and three nights Jonah was in the well. Now let's turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the minor prophets, so you go beyond Daniel, which is the last of the major prophets. And right after Obadiah comes the book of Jonah. And we're going to read chapter 3 and see what chapter 3 says. After he's been in the belly of the whale, verse 10 of chapter 2 says, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up unto the dry land." Chapter 3, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk away. Verse 4, "Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called for a fast and put a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and he said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let no man call on God earnestly. And let man call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way, and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Here you have, the question is, was Christ sent to bring the message of redemption, hope, salvation, and reconciliation only to the Jews? Well, here you have the most wicked city in the world. We just described how wicked it was. Good day, 646-730. Glad to have you with us. Good evening, 646.
God bless you, Bishop.
God bless you, too. God bless you, servant of the King. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. But here you have the most wicked of all cities that God still had a heart towards, still wanted them to be saved. Yes, they were doomed to die, like all of us were doomed to die until we accepted Christ into our lives. They, too, were doomed to die. Oh, but God gave them a chance. gave them a chance to repent, gave them a chance to relent, gave them a chance to change their mind, to turn from their wicked ways. Jonah didn't want to do it. Jonah hated the Ninevites and their wickedness. Ruthless, cruel, inhumane. But God had another purpose. And he told them to go to that Gentile king. That they'll go to that pagan king, that heathen king, that cruel and evil and heartless king, and told him and his people, you better get it right. Because in just a few days, 3 days, God, yet in 40 days, it says, God's going to destroy you. You only got a month to get your act together. You only got a month to get yourself right. This shows in the Old Testament how God does reach out and did reach out to not just a Gentile nation, but the most cruel of Gentile nations and offer them the opportunity of reconciliation and of repentance. So, we turn our attention to another passage of Scripture in the New Testament that also bears this out. My wife was going to read that. Why don't you read it, dear? Or say what you know about it.
John chapter 3.
Amen. Read it.
Oh, well, I will start at verse 16, the verse that everybody knows.
Mm-hmm.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For in verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Okay. So what part do you want to emphasize? You emphasize it even in your reading.
16.
You emphasize certain words.
Right.
What words would you like to emphasize in this? Because I heard what you said.
For God so loved the world
mm-hmm.
that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth on him. It didn't say, you know, Jews or whatever, Muslims, or it said whosoever. So that means you, that means me, that means whomever. Whoever it is that believes on the Son of God. Because it says for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever. It doesn't matter about your ethnicity, your socioeconomic status, anything like that. It's if you believe, whosoever. So I think it means just what it says.
It's self-explanatory.
Absolutely.
The two words. The world first, which you emphasized the first word, was the world. God gave the world. He didn't say God gave the chosen people. He didn't name the nation
right.
or any particular nation. He said the world. That means all seven continents, all races of people,
right?
All nationalities, all cultures, all persuasions.
Mm-hmm.
He loved the world
mm-hmm.
that he gave his only begotten son. And then the other word you emphasize, whosoever, that means you, me, and anybody, whosoever, from Ireland, from Scotland, from Egypt, from Ghana, from China, from North, South, America, Australia, Antarctica, if you're from the moon and you accept Christ as your Savior, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember the example of the centurion whose servant was sick, and he came to the Lord, and he said, Lord, my servant is sick. I heard a whole lot about you, and I wonder whether you would heal my servant. And the Lord said, well, I'll go. And he said, no. You don't have to come to my house. I'm a man of authority, and I tell folk what to do and where to go and when to come and all the rest. But I just ask you to speak the word only. This is a Roman citizen. This isn't a Jew. This is a Roman centurion, soldier. Follows after the emperor, Tiberius, at that time. But just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And what did Christ say? In all of Israel, I've found no greater faith. Your servant is healed. See, it's not about who you are. It's about who you recognize he is and who you are in him. That's all that matters. It's about him and those who believe in him and those who accept him. No matter what you are, who you are, what your background, like my wife said, socioeconomic background or whatever, you will be saved. Now, with all this being said, what did our Lord mean when he said about the dog and about the pigs? What did he mean when he says, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces? What did he mean by that? If he doesn't mean that it's supposed to be a Jewish thing and a Jewish thing only, then what does he mean? Simply put, what he's saying here is there are certain people who do not fit, who are not able, who are not willing to receive what the desire that he has for them to release them. In other words, there are some folk that just don't want to do it. Don't want to hear it, don't want to act upon the word, don't want to listen to the message, don't want to comply with what he requires, don't want to live by the standards of Christ. They don't want to receive the precious pearls. They don't want to receive the precious pearls that he has for them. So why do you want to give to a dog something holy when the dog's going to do nothing but tear it up, rip it up? Why would you give pearls to a pig that'll swallow it, walk and trample all over it, not appreciate its value? So he's not talking about a race of people accepting or a race of people not accepting. He says, why would you give it to anybody who don't want to receive it? Why would you give it this word, this good news, this gospel to anyone that thinks it to be foolishness? There will always be those to whom the preaching of Christ will be foolish, makes no sense. People debate and argue about their faith. Christ said, don't debate and don't argue with people. You present it to them. Yes, you're supposed to do that. That's the witnessing. That's the testimony. That's your responsibility. That's the great commission. Go into all the world preaching and teaching, but not forcing or not debating, in particular with anybody who has a mind shut off to what you're saying. How many people do we fail to witness to because we try to stick to the one that we want to witness to the point that they're not even receiving any of it, and yet we're sticking with them, and somebody just walked by that would be willing to listen to what you said? We're not supposed to debate with anybody or argue with anybody or discuss with anybody who does not want to hear and heed what you have to say about the master of the lighted way, Yahshua HaMashiach. It's a futile effort, and it does you or nobody else any good. Don't waste your time in trying to convince anyone about the truth found in the Word of God, about the truth, about the eternal truth found in the Gospels, found in the good news of Christ. It is like throwing pearls before a sounder of swine. Now you know a new word, sounder. Sounder means a group of pigs. A sounder of swine. Don't throw your pearls before a sounder of swine. Let's look at chapter 10 of St. Matthew, verse 12 through 15. And this is what it says. As you enter the house, he's talking to the disciples now, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, which means they're receptive, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Wow, whoa. The Holy Spirit spoke to me right then. I've read this many a time, but I'd never caught that part of it. Take back your blessing of peace. You're offering peace to the swine. They're not going to appreciate that. So you ask somebody, you want me to pray for you? No, I don't need your prayer. I take it back. I won't pray for you. Wow, my Jesus, what? Because it's not just your prayer. If I'm praying for somebody who don't want the prayer is not going to go forward. I'm sincere. I really want to pray for you. I know the power of prayer, but you don't, and you don't want to receive it, and so it's not going to work for you. That's what it's saying here. And the Holy Spirit is revealing to me right now. See, we do things amiss. We think we can press through this thing in spite of. No, no, no. Oh, no, 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 no. That's what Christ says. No, no, no. This is Red Letters 2, chapter 10. This is Red Letters 2. That's Christ speaking again. Chapter 7 says, do not bring your holiness to the dogs. Do not take your holiness to dogs. And don't throw your pearls of the good news of the gospel of Christ to the sounder of swine. Here he's saying, if you go to a house, knock on the door. I don't care whether it's a house of God or whether it's a personal private home. Knock on the door. They let you in. You greet them. And they receive your greetings. They're worthy. But if they don't receive their greeting, then the greeting means you said shalom. That's a greeting. Shalom also means peace in Hebrew. Shalom means hello, and it also means peace. So you say hello, which in essence you're saying peace. And by you're saying peace to them, by saying shalom, and they rejecting what you have to say, then you take back your peace. I'm taking back my shalom. I'm taking back my offer to pray for you and your family. You don't want it? I'm not going to pray. And not only am I not going to pray, I'm going to take back the offer to pray. I'll just take it back. I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to offer it to someone else, someone who will appreciate. And then he goes on to say, verse 14, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. This was an act indicating that rejection of that Jewish city, rejection of that family, rejection of that household as being unclean. By you wiping the dust off your feet, you don't want to take none of that with you. The uncleanliness that is in that household, the uncleanliness in that city, the uncleanliness is in that church, wherever that place is that has rejected you. And the gospel message, which is the real rejection, is not even you. It's the gospel that you bring to it. Because truth be told, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. I'm going to get even with him. You're not getting even with me. You don't want me to pray with you? That's not getting even. That's not getting even with me. You don't want to be saved? That's not getting even with me. I don't want to hear nothing he got to say. Okay, fine. I'm not the great judge. You want to stand before me at the mercy seat or the judgment seat or the great white throne? You don't have to stand before me for anything. You're right. You don't have to listen to me. I take it all back. I wish you well. I take it back. I'm taking that back. I don't wish you not well, but I'm taking it back to my offer to wish you well. I'm taking that back. I'm taking it back. I offered to pray for you. No problem. I'm taking it back. That don't hurt me not praying for you. Particularly after I offered to pray for you, it's not going to hurt me. It's not going to be against me when I stand before Christ. He said, oh, yeah, I saw them. I saw you offer. I saw your heart was right. I saw that you earnestly wanted to pray for them, and I saw how they rejected you, and I saw how you obeyed my word and took it back and wiped the dust off your feet and moved on. So anytime you hear people deal with this verse, do not give what is holy. Don't take it to be what they think it to be, but remind yourself of what we said here tonight, the truth of the matter. God created us all. God is not a respecter of persons. Abraham was not a Jew himself. He was a Chaldean. And the Jewish people were an extension of the people of Israel, the Israelites rather, and they only were people that lived in the kingdom of Judah, the surviving of the two kingdoms. The surviving of the two kingdoms was Judah, and the people of Judah were referred to as being Jewish. Judah's people, Jewish, Judah's people. God does go to the worst of us to try to offer the best that he has to offer to them. But if they don't want to receive it, you take it back. Wipe the dust off your feet and move on to someone or someone's who are ready, willing, and able to receive the good news. That's what this one verse all entails. Any questions, comments, before we move on?
No, I do have a question, though.
Yes.
It's kind of related to this.
Okay.
I hear a lot of these people on the, you know, the talk radio, Christian talk radio.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about, and this is what they quote all the time, about how we have to go along with everything Israel wants because they're God's chosen people, and I always hear them saying, those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I will bless. And then if we don't do what Israel wants, then we're going to be cursed of God. So that I want clarification on.
That's very good, because I can certainly clarify all that. First of all, the Jewish people themselves are in rebellion when they don't accept Christ as their Savior. That's the first thing.
Right. And
so they're already in rebellion already. They refuse to accept him as their Savior. So they, in terms of their faith, they're not walking in their faith because Christ is the fulfillment of their faith. Christ had no intention of creating another religion. That was not his intention. He wanted to fulfill Judaism, not create Christianity. But just like if someone rejects you and they don't want to accept you in their house, then you have to go get yourself another house or be living in the street or die, one of the three. So that's how the Christian faith came into being. It was not meant to be a Christian faith. It was meant to be an extension of the Jewish faith, but they rejected him. So they're in rebellion already themselves. Secondly, once again, this chosen people, I made it clear. It's ironic they use chosen people because they use it erroneously. They believe that they, like I say, they believe they were set apart from everyone other, every other nation. That's not what it meant. It meant what they don't believe. It's really ironic. The thing they think it means is wrong, and the thing it really means they reject. What it really means is, from you, I've chosen you to bring forth into the world the one that I promised Eve would be the seed that would bruise the head of the of Satan. And we know that as being Yahshua HaMashiach. He is that Messiah that was promised to Eve. He was promised to Eve way back in the garden. So, you know, by you rejecting him, it's ironic. That's what your chosenness is all about. You're no longer, to me, you're no longer a chosen people when you reject the reason why you were chosen. Think about that. The Holy Spirit, how can I say you're chosen when you reject the reason why I chose you? I chose you to bring forth the Messiah, the very one that you reject. You won't even do like the Muslims. The Muslims will at least elevate him to the position of a prophet, like Moses, like Noah, like Abraham, and like Muhammad, they say. At least they lift him up on that level. You don't even lift him up. Some of you don't even lift him up as a good teacher. All he was just a rabbi. Not the best rabbi. He wasn't equal to Hillel or Gamaliel and all the your great rabbis. You wouldn't put him in that classification. You would only say he was a rabbi because all rabbi means is a teacher. And certainly he did teach. Whether you agree with teaching or not, he was a teacher. I mean, you know. So you elevated him not from being Messiah all the way down, not even a prophet, but being a rabbi only. And not an illustrious one like some of the ones you lift up and quote and revere, but just a rabbi. Another teacher, like your fifth grade teacher and my seventh grade teacher and Tara's eighth grade math, you know, teacher and Teresa's 11th grade English teacher and all the rest. That's all he is to them. So yeah, the very one that makes you chosen, the chosen people, for the very reason that you were chosen, you reject.
Yeah, they have a documentary out now. I saw it last night. They have this series called Who Was Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And they were telling it from the viewpoint of the Jewish people.
Oh, okay. That's interesting. I would love to see that.
And not the people that accept him, but the people just look at him as another, you know, rabbi or whatever, and they were coming up with these other people that said that he wasn't special, he wasn't unique, is what they said.
Just another teacher.
There was a somebody called Honi the Circle Maker. Have you ever heard of that?
No. Explain.
Honi the Circle Maker was another one that they said had a special relationship with God.
Okay.
And he was able to, he would make the circle around himself, and he would sit there and plead with God to make it rain in places where they weren't getting rain.
Okay.
Couldn't leave that spot until it rained. And then they had another guy, I can't remember if it's a Harabi or something similar to that sound in the name. I didn't quite get it. But he was a person that supposedly, he could touch people and they'd be healed. He'd pray over them, or they'd touch him and they'd be healed. And I had never heard of this until I saw this program. I kind of didn't like it because I didn't like the way they portrayed, you know, Christ.
But the truth of the matter
they
is,
they said that he,
you know, the
coattails of John the Baptist, because John had all this following, he wanted to be a revolutionary. And so when John died, he picked up on that momentum that John had started.
Okay.
And they said
but
that he had special gifts, but he was not unique. He wasn't the only one with the gifts.
But let me say this. Let me just add this. to that, because that could easily destroy that completely. I mean, that's just so ignorant that I could easily destroy that. First of all, John the Baptist himself said, if they would read the scriptures instead of only wanting to say what they want to say, if they would read the scriptures, John said, I'm not even worthy to tie the shoes for him. So he wasn't trying to take John's place. John said, I'm really your stand-in. I'm your Ed McMahon, and you're Johnny Carson. I just say a little couple of words until you come out on the scene. And then when you're ready to come out, I say, here's Johnny. Well, John the Baptist is saying, here's Jesus. I did all I could do until he came. He said himself, I'm the forerunner. There's one that comes after me that's greater than me. John said that. Jesus said that about himself. John said that. In fact, John to baptize him.
They leave out, so the impression is...
Of course, that's what they do. They try to get their own agenda in. You always leave out the story that you don't want to be told that would refute your story. Why would you do that? I'm trying to make a point. Why would I make your point if I'm trying to make my point? That's why I say, when I debate, you always notice, I take the other person's argument, and then I tear it down, and then I build my own. I don't tear yours. I don't build mine up first as if it's better than and ignore yours. I got to address your issue. Then I take your issue and then I'm able to build around it and discover the truth. I don't ignore your issue, because by doing that you allow somebody like me that knows to come in and destroy your position. Another
right.
point. The first point you made about the miracles. Well, I remember there was a time that there were witches. They could call on spirits. That's in the Old Testament. There were people that were, I remember during the time of Moses, when Moses had his snakes, the Egyptian soothsayers had their snakes. They swallowed up things too. This is old. Some of this is magic and this witchcraft. Witchcraft is for real. If it wasn't real, then it wouldn't be in the Bible.
Yeah.
A lot of people were working with witchcraft. I remember King Saul went to a witch. And she worked some witchly stuff.
And I just get so frustrated because I watch documentaries and news all the time. And I listen to the Christian talk radio because some of the people on there are really good teachers.
Right, right.
But they blend it in with this nonsense stuff. And it actually makes me angry because I call Marilyn all the time, ticked off.
That's where you need to know the Word of God yourself. If you know the Word of God yourself, then people cannot deceive you. The problem is most of us don't know the Word of God. It sounds like you know what you're talking about, so we accept it. I'm going to tell you the truth. A lot of things that we accept as being Christian is
lie.
Not true. You know?
Yeah.
A lot of things we've heard in church is not true. But we don't want to look into it ourselves. We take it at face value. We take the word of whoever is saying it as being absolute truth, and we don't confirm it for ourselves, so we go with it. A lot of beliefs that we believe. You'd be surprised what we believe. I had a gentleman that was talking to a friend of mine from childhood, and he was saying he's praying for the soul of that deceased, that murdered police officer that was murdered here in the United States. And I wrote him. I said, brother, I didn't know you were Catholic. He said, what do you mean? I said, because if he said, I'm Baptist. I said, well, Baptists don't pray for the souls of the dead. Baptists don't pray for the souls of the dead. That's Catholicism, because they believe in purgatory, and they believe in this limbo state and all. They believe in that you can maybe get a chance to get over. If you didn't get over here, you may still have a chance to get yourself right through prayers and through indulgences and through Hail Marys and candle burnings and incense and all that, that maybe somehow or another we can get you through. We don't believe in that. We don't believe that the soul can be anything but what the soul is on earth. If your soul was a messed up soul on earth, between your mind, your will, and your desires were messed up here on earth, then it's going to mess you up in heaven when you get before him. I can't pray you through. I can't pray that your soul all of a sudden becomes redeemed while you're dead. Oh, no, that's just the wrong time. I will pray for your soul. I'm praying for your soul while you're alive. Lord, touch his soul, which means touch his mind, touch his desire, touch his intellect, touch his will. Right now, while you're alive, while you're breathing. I'm not going to pray for your will, your soul, your desire, your inclination, your feelings when you're dead. Too late. Ask that rich man that was in hell, remember? And he asked Abraham to go back and tell can somebody quench my throat? Can somebody go back and tell my brothers? He said, it's too late. We can't make life better for you now. It's too late. You reap what you sowed, and now you got to pay the penalty. Sorry. I know it's a hard lesson, a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth of the matter, and that's what it is. Like it, lump it, bump it or rump it, it don't matter. That's the way it is. You can't pray for the souls of the dead. That's not true. That's a lie. But once again, it shows us that we still have certain things that we believe that are not even part of our belief system. Because we don't know what our belief system is. To be honest with you, we don't really know what we believe. When I say we, I mean on the largest sense. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to say this right now. The three people that are on this, really the four people, including my wife, who I know, long for the truth. Because you desire to know the truth will be revealed to you. That's why you're now able to be irked and irritated and righteously indignant about certain things you hear now, because you're listening to the truth and your spirit is join with the truth. That's why you come every Monday and Tuesday. If I was talking a bunch of stuff, or talking what Scott thinks and what Scott know and what I learned from a book somewhere, and somebody you know this is all of the Holy Spirit. You know God's in me. You know that God's using me, because I can feel him right now in me. I don't tell you no lie. I don't want to be held accountable for me telling you a lie, though lie may get me more money, lie may get me support, lie may get me more people on this stage or on this site. Lie, I can dress this thing up and make the sound so whatever that people would rush for this broadcast. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to compromise the truth. If that means only 3, 4, 5 people come on every week, if that's what it means, so be it. At least those 3, 4, 5 people, when I get to heaven, I can say, Lord, I touched their lives through your Holy Spirit in my life, and thanks be to God. Oh, yeah, there they are. There they are right there. Oh, yeah, there's another one right there. You know, God said, if you need the 99, go after that lost one sheep. If I can say I got 5 over here. Mm-hmm. That's all that matters. The truth is what's going to stand. And no, people don't want to hear the truth. They want to have somebody comfort them, placate them, tell them if you okay, I'm okay. I even have a member of my family, an extended member of the family, distant relation, that said, you know, I'm not as good I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm okay. No, you're not okay until you become what you need to be. You're not okay. How can you say you're okay? No, you're not as bad as you were. That's fine. You're not as good as you should be. That's a problem. So how can you be okay? How can you be okay? And if you are okay with that, then you're in trouble. You're just as bad off now as you were then. I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm okay. What? The implication is you may not be as bad as you used to be, but you still got some more to go, because you're not as good as you should be. So you still got some more work to do. That's what the Lord means when he says, reject that. That's what you reject. That's throwing pearls to the swine. That's what's rejected. They're stomping on the truth, trampling on the truth. And in a way, like you said at the end, and making the truth to your own derision by not listening to what you say that's true. They're rendering against you and what the message you're saying. You can't take a part of this. And that's what I'm saying. These are the life-changing teachings of Christ. This is one of the ones. You cannot take a part of this and say, I'm doing fine with this, and so I'm okay, because I'm doing okay with this. I'll never be okay until I close my eyes and are completely sanctified in the presence of God. I will never be okay if I've overcome this, like the old hymn writer said, each victory some other to win. Each victory I have another victory to win. I still have something more, something else to fight for, something else to strive for, some other victory to win. Oh, the Lord's revealing right now. See, the dog ain't always the unbeliever. It's the one who don't believe all the way, too. Some, you know, there's in the church now, we really pick and choose what we want to believe. You know that?
Yeah. Well,
people, and I know you can all attest to it. People today, more than any other time in history, take bits and pieces of the Bible. Others they ignore. Some they say it was for that time, though the Word says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's that time. He only means it for those people and that time. What? You're perverting it. You're taking what's holy and you're throwing it to the dogs. Because they're going to take it and twist it. They're going to take it and mangle it. They're going to take it and chew on it, and they're going to spit out the best parts. You're going to put it in front of a pig, and all he's going to do is stomp all over it. Eat what he wants to eat, and then regurgitate the rest of it. And make it nasty and stinking and vile. Be careful who you witness to, even within people that claim to be in the faith. Be careful. When they want to argue about things that are not true and want to keep on arguing and not come over that foolishness, wipe the dust off your feet in their house, too. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's revealing to me the whole truth of this thing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's not just the unbeliever. That's not the heathen. This is not the other people that believe in other religions. It's even people that believe in your own religion, even people that believe that are part of your own denomination, that pick and choose which one they want to do and pick and choose which how they want to live, and this I'm going to do and this I'm not going to do, and this I'm going to, you know, what? I'm not going to even try to turn the other cheek. What? I'll never forgive him. What? When I just told you what the Lord said about forgiveness, you're a dog. You're a swine. You say you can't forgive, and God said you can forgive, and you must forgive, and you say you're not going to do it. You're a swine. You're a dog. God said turn the other cheek. I'm not going to turn the other cheek for nobody. Nobody's going to make me look like a fool. You're a swine. You're a dog. I have no more to say to you. I take back the good things I said about you. I take back the good peace I offered you. Take it back. I take it back. You're that swine. You're that dog that Christ warned me about. I don't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're black or you're white, whether you're Protestant or you're Catholic, whether you're Methodist or you're Baptist, whether you're Church of God in Christ or Pentecostal. You're a pig, and you're a dog. If you refute anything that the Word of God says, I believe some of it's symbolic. I believe some of it's just it's not really saying this, but it's really saying that. That's what you believe. Who are you? My wife said it so clearly about John 3:16. She said, it is clear for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's clear. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's clear. There's no interpretation of that. He made it perfectly clear. People talk about what is all kind of ways to the same. He didn't say that. He said, I am the way. Oprah told me, I'm a Christian. I was raised Baptist. I'm raised this. Yes, she's a billionaire. And she has her reward, too. Unless she repents. Christ is clear. Something he makes perfectly clear. No reason for interpretation. Don't have to know no Greek and Hebrew. Don't have to know theology or ecclesiology or any other kind of ology. That's clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, clear as a crystal. Anybody refuse any of that? Christ, we talked about it before. Christ said clearly, love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you. That's clear. You have to do it, but don't say, I didn't know he wanted me. Yeah, you did. I don't understand what he meant. Yes, you do. It's clear. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. Christ is see, Paul a little bit, because he has a little bit of education, Paul, you kind of may have to study Paul a little bit in some things he says. Because it is kind of deep, it's a little bit, on another level. But Christ made it so simple. His words are so simple. He even used the grass and the sheep and the meadows and the trees and the bees and the birds and all that. He used everything to make it so simple. Didn't use million-dollar words or concepts like propitiation and all that. Like Paul used, all, you have to look at that word up and all that. He didn't use words like that. Common, simple. His message is simple. I don't care whether they're reading it in King James or whether they're reading it in New American Standard or whether they're reading it any other kind of way. It's simple. Because he wanted his message to be simple. He wanted it to be there so that everybody, the whosoever that my wife was talking about, the man with the Down syndrome could understand that. Love your neighbor. He could understand that. The blind man could understand forgiveness. He could understand that. Everybody from childhood to the most senior of persons could understand the things that Christ taught, because he made it simple so that everybody, whosoever. See, you can't say whosoever and make it complicated, because there's some people that are going to go over their heads. So when he said whosoever, he had to address people that were whosoever, which means everybody. So whether you have a degree or whether you never even saw the door of a school, you could understand this. You are whosoever, so you have to understand everything that Christ says. And he made it so that you can understand everything that he says. We don't want to do everything he says. That's true. But we can understand everything he says. But if they don't want to accept it, they want to do it their way. Wipe the dust off your feet. Take back the blessing. Take back the prayer. Take back the praise. Take back the peace that you offered. Put it back in your pocket. Wait for another opportunity for someone who does want to hear it, that does want to heed it, that wants to follow after the master of the lighted way, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Save it for them, and they and you will be blessed. You're going to be blessed anyway because you tried. You're going to be blessed anyway because you took it to the world. You're going to be blessed anyway because you followed after the commands of God. You're going to be blessed. Oh, but peace they forfeited. Oh, what needless pain they will have to bear. All because they did not carry everything to the same Christ and did not allow you to bring to them the things of God. Well, dear hearts, next week we're going to be dealing with, next week we're going to be dealing with in relationship to prayer, in relationship to others, and finally the proof of the kingdom on next week or next Monday. Tomorrow night, because we missed our last night, we're pushing everything forward. Tomorrow night we'll be dealing with the church at Corinthians, the Church of Corinthians, and a divided church. So tomorrow night we're going to be dealing with the book of 1 Corinthians, and next week, next Monday, we'll be back on our same time schedule, and we'll be dealing with the life-changing teachings of Christ. God bless you. God be with you until we meet again. Love you all. Good night.
Good night.